find ourselves back in the Gospel of Luke. A couple weeks ago, I did kind of a two-parter. We did the first part, but then we took a couple week break because of Palm Sunday and Easter. But Luke chapter 12 is where we'll be. We're talking about the spiritual investor and the nature of the characteristics of the one who would invest their life in order to be rich towards God. That's kind of the direction that we were going. But a couple weeks ago, I was focused more on the negative aspects of the spiritual investor, right? Because Jesus, in this passage we'll read here in a second, you'll see that he says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. There's all kinds of different things, you know, that can impact our ability to invest into a rich relationship with God. And so I opened the message with some examples of investments gone wrong, or missed investments, if you will. And so this week, though, I'm looking at the positive side of it, the good, the healthy characteristics and traits of an investor. And so I'm going to open with some, you know, more positive investment stories here. And maybe you've heard of a couple of these. But a man by the name of Asa Candler invested $2,300 in 1891 into a company, what we now know as Coca-Cola. $2,300, about $60,000 in today's money. So it was, you know, it was a little bit of a chunk of change there. But he buys this recipe off of this pharmacist, I think is what he was, who was trying to play around with some kind of headache medicine. But it wouldn't take off. It didn't launch. And so he was like, oh, I'm just going to get rid of this recipe. And so Asa comes along and he buys this recipe and he turns it into to the Coca-Cola business, and he launches, and in 1923 he sells Coca-Cola for $25 million. That's in 1923 dollars, about $330 million in today's money. So he invested $2,300. And a few years later, he gets $25 million back. That's a pretty good investment, is it not? Yeah. Here's another one. Ray Kroc. You know that name? He invested $2.7 million in 1961 into a little business. Maybe you heard of this one, called McDonald's. And so he had been working with the McDonald brothers, who had established the first restaurant, and he helped them franchise it and stuff. But then 1961, he bought it outright from them for $2.7 million. And by the time of his death in 1984, he had amassed a fortune of over $500 million. So you think about that. 2.7 investment, 500, what he was worth at the time of his death. The last one here, kind of interesting. But it's the Benchmark Capital, as a corporation. Four guys came together. They invested $6.7 million in 1995 in a company called eBay. You heard of eBay? $6.7 million in 1995. By 1999, this company had become the most profitable venture capital firm in history. In a span of 4 years, was now worth $5 billion. $5 billion. These are numbers like you and I can't even really fully comprehend. You talk about a good investment, right? Now, there it was. You know, they went with their online auction, eBay and stuff. But there's some good investors there, some good stories. But I want to talk about investments this morning that actually go beyond just the bank account and the pocketbook, right? I want to talk about investments that reach into our hearts and into our souls and that have eternal implications. That's the direction we're going this morning. So Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. And before I start reading that, just as a reminder, we're coming off a parable of the rich fool, where Jesus basically highlights we call him a fool, right? A guy who was only focused on building things up in this world, and it all collapses. And then Jesus says, this is what it will be like for those who are rich in this world, but not rich towards God. And so the whole focus here is about being rich towards God. And so that statement then leads into this, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life and what you will eat, or about the body and what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth more, much more than the birds? Can any one of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Lord, we commit these next few moments to you, God, as we explore your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your living and active word, and you'd give us ears to hear what you are saying and give us hearts to respond without delay. Give us hearts to respond in obedience to the promptings, to the leadership, to the conviction of your holy presence. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so as I already mentioned, the poor spiritual traits we went over a few weeks ago, there was the worry, anxiety, and fear. So in this passage, there's some healthy spiritual traits that I want to highlight, and they mostly take place in the last part of the passage, verses 31 through 34. And so here we go, just jumping right in. Verse 31, Jesus said, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you." So the first thing I see as a healthy spiritual trait in wanting to invest and be rich towards God is that we need to be kingdom seeking. Kingdom seeking. Now God, he already knows all the necessities that it requires for us to live life, right? The clothes that we need, the food that we need, and he's the provider. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't need to run after all of that stuff, because the Father that you serve, the God who is your provider, is going to take care of these needs for you. You're not going to achieve it by seeking those needs directly. You seek him, and then he takes care of those needs in your life. I love how Matthew writes it, the similar teaching, but he just kind of just a little different angle. Matthew records it, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." I love that picture, just seeking first God's kingdom. It's almost like there's a priority list here. I mean, there is a priority list. And a lot of times we arrange priorities in our life, right? And whether or not we articulate it and write it out with goals or anything like that on a piece of paper, or on a computer, your tablet or whatever, but in our minds and in our hearts, we've established a certain order of priorities, the things that are important to us and the things that are not important to us. And Jesus is saying that if you want to experience this blessing and the provision of the Lord in our life, he needs to be at the highest priority. We need to be seeking him, seeking his kingdom with all that we are. And it's not a half-hearted seeking either, because it's a very clear message in Scripture where God tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, he says that you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with a little bit of your heart. Right? No, it doesn't say that. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with half your heart. You're on to me, right? He says, you'll seek me and you find me when you seek me with all your heart, with all of your heart, everything that you are. So there's varying degrees of which we can become seekers of God's kingdom. Because if you can seek with all your heart, which is what he's after, and his promise is that if you run after me with all your heart, you're going to find me. But the implication, though, is in that we can do this, we can do it half-heartedly as well. But if we fall into the half-hearted, the half-hearted status, if you will, then we actually step outside of even this promise of him being our provider in that sense. Because the promise is if you seek first my kingdom and you seek me with all your heart, Then the provision comes. Then the blessing comes. And a lot of times people will look at their life and they're like, well, you know, I go to church. I do this and I do that. And right, and somehow they think they fall into this like, I'm a seeker of God. I'm seeking first his kingdom. Now, seeking God and his kingdom might be a priority in their life, but it's not the priority. And if it's not the priority, then we step outside of this promise of provision. And a lot of people don't understand that. They're like, well, I do this. How come God's not meeting this kind of thing? And so we got to get that right in our hearts and in our minds and understanding that. Now, what is the profile of a seeking heart? I've just got a couple thoughts on this. This is probably a vast subject, but here, if I could reduce it to just a couple thoughts here. The seeking heart, the profile of a seeking heart is one who believes God rewards. Because you got to ask yourself, why in the world would someone even want to go and seek in the first place? So you go and you seek because you believe there's a reward to be had, that there's some kind of treasure, there's some kind of return on investment. If I pour into this, if I do this, that there's something worth it at the other end. Okay, then you have to believe that this is what God wants to do for us in our life. And I love when God shows up in Abraham's life in Genesis 15, 1. He tells Abram in a vision, he says, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, and your reward will be very great. He tells Abraham, right, the father of the Jewish nation, that like if you're walking in my presence, which is what he tells him at another time, but this idea, if you walk with me, there's going to be a very great reward that you're going to experience. And I think this idea, this a God who rewards, a God who blesses. If I believe that's really the case, okay, then it's going to cause me to want to become a seeker. Hebrews 11:6 reiterates this idea and says that those who come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He is a rewarder of those who will seek him. But if we don't believe in that reward, in that blessing on the other side, on the other end, then we're not going to be motivated to seek him. But when we believe that, and we believe that there's something more, something beyond just what we've experienced, like and just what we're doing is kind of the everyday casual Christian life, or there's something more, it stirs up in our heart and it says, God, I want to go after that. And so the follow-up point of this profile here, so you have someone who believes that God rewards, but if you have a belief and a conviction that it's going to lead to you being intentional on pursuing God, it's going to cause you to take a step in that direction. This is what happened to David, Psalm 27:8. He says, my heart says, seek his face. And he says, Lord, I will seek your face. Almost like he creates this action plan. He realizes this is what the cry of the heart is. I believe God, your reward. And now I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to do something to draw near to God. I'm going to do something to pursue him. And Paul kind of expounds on this when he's writing to the Corinthians. He said, you need to run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And this whole picture is him is running the race or training for an event. He's saying, I come under strict discipline. Like I go under this rigorous, you know, routine in my life so that I can seek after God. I can run in such a way to get the prize. Everybody knows that if you're going to excel out there on the track, the race course, if you're going to excel on the football field or the basketball court or whatever it is you're doing, it doesn't come because you sit there and you do nothing. Right? It comes because you have undergone some level of discipline in your life and you have undergone the training and taken the necessary steps to prepare yourself for that moment, for that match, right? So that when it comes down and that moment counts, that you are ready for it. And it is the same with our spiritual walk with Christ. Like that we see like that there's this reward to be held, a prize to be held in him that is beyond just living a lukewarm Christian life. There's something greater, something deeper. And so we structure our life in such a way to pursue him, to run after him with all that we are. A couple years ago, I was introduced to this show called Gold Rush, which has been around for a while. Anybody seen that show out there? Most of the time, I think they do all their mining up mostly in Yukon. But it kind of impresses me to watch this, because they go out and they're prospecting and they look at this piece of land and it just looks like dirt, right? Some trees, some water out there, looking around. And they do some test drilling, though. And they based on these test drilling, they go down however many feet, and they test the dirt when it comes up to see if there's samples of gold that they're going to find. And if it comes back in a certain ratio or something like a density, then they're like, okay, we're going to mine this land. And then they show up with this incredible amount of heavy equipment, the bulldozers that are like the size of this room, at least it looks like it on the screen, and they start pushing this dirt, and they don't just push a foot away. Sometimes they go down 20 or 30 feet of removing the topsoil to get this out of the way, and they create this huge space, so all of a sudden they get down to what they call it the pay dirt, and then they can start mining this dirt that holds the gold that's just above the bedrock. But what fascinates me about this is, one, as these men, they sit there and they look, there's a belief that there is a reward once they get into this dirt, and if they can do all of the work, that the payout at the other end of the season will be so incredible that it doesn't matter to them how many hours they put in during the short, you know, working season of the northern Yukon, because they only have the handful of months to do this. They just work and they work and they work, and they bring in equipment and equipment and equipment, and they just go and they go and they go because they believe that the payout will be great. And I think, oh God, may I just only have that heart when I look at you. May I believe that the payout, right, the reward, the blessing will be so great that if I chase after you, that even though these guys, this is what's interesting too, right, they literally hold ounces. Like they're after ounces of this material, gold flakes. And they weigh it in ounces, and this is what they have to show for it, but it's worth a lot of money. But what we have to show for it is this work in our heart. See, that gold, they're going to sell it off, and they're going to get money, and it's going to, and you know, they're going to do their thing, but it's all going to come to an end at the end of this world. But the work that God does in our heart, the rewards that we receive in pursuing Him and going after Him, friends, those last for all of eternity. Do I believe that God rewards? And if I do, am I intentionally pursuing Him? That's the profile of someone who is seeking His kingdom. If we want to be rich in God, we are going to be kingdom-seeking individuals. Moving on, verse 33, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. So my second thought here about a healthy spiritual trait is that we need to be world-divesting. So if you invest into something, you're pouring into and moving towards something, and you can invest, right? You can invest with your money, you can invest in time, you can invest in resources, you're pouring into that. But if you're going to divest, you're doing the opposite. You're separating yourself, you're stepping away from it and removing yourself from whatever that is. And so one of the things I see here with the statement that Jesus makes, sell your possessions and give to the poor, is that He's actually asking us to step away from the things of this world. And I wanted to break this statement down in just a two parts. First part is that Jesus said, He said, sell your possessions. And so what I see here, 2A in your notes, is that we are to be detached from earthly things. Sell your possessions. As Charles Swindoll said of this verse, that Jesus doesn't counsel ridiculous extremes in anything, except perhaps for radical faith. What he's not asking us to go and sell everything and then give it all away and then live in destitution. You don't necessarily see that as the biblical example. So you dig a little deeper in understanding Jesus' teaching as a holistic from Scripture. Like what is He after here? And we see that what He's after is a heart that is willing to be separated from the things of this world, who understands and embraces the reality, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here, but we're not of it. And so the things that we have, the things that we hold loosely into our hands, that we're detached from them. We got our possessions, and sometimes it's so tempting, just want to tight fist it and hang on like this. But I think the picture that Jesus has given us is that we actually need to hold it more like this, to be willing to let it go at a moment's notice, not so attached to anything that we own, that we would never let go of it. But to say everything, Jesus, I have is here and available to you. at your discretion, not my discretion, but your agenda, not my agenda, your purpose, not my purpose. Everything I have, Jesus, belongs to you. And we need to hold that loosely so that there's no hesitation, that if he puts it in your heart, he puts it in your, within your spirit to let go of something in your life, say yes. Immediate obedience. You can as you walk with the Lord, and sometimes you know without any doubt, okay, that was God, or God, I think that was you, give me some confirmation. He'll give you confirmation if he wants you to do something. You just have a sensitive heart. You listen. But sell your possessions. Detach from earthly things. Because we live in a world that wants us actually to be so closely attached to the things that we have and the things that we own. And we just begin hoarding. You ever seen that show, Hoarders? Oh, man. That's a horrible show to watch. Don't watch it. But it's also a horrible reality in which some people live in, and they just have stuff everywhere. Just accumulated. And they can't let go. That's the hardest part about even watching is as they go through this process of trying to clean this up, they're just like, I don't want to let go of that. They just hold on to everything. You know, but we all have that tendency somewhere in our hearts and in our lives. We all will fight against that. Some of us just are better managers of it than others. But if we want to be rich towards God, we got to live detached from these earthly things and be willing to let it all go. And the second part of what Jesus said is to sell your possessions, he said, give to the poor. I see that we need to be giving of all things. He's asking for us to live generous lives. Giving is a true measure of spiritual health. And living generously allows us to step into the stream of God's blessing. If you remember Acts chapter 20, we're told that Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, a lot of people, we think that receiving stuff is a blessing, and it is a blessing, right? When someone, we get something, whether it's a gift or the Father is blessing us and we're with provision, with needs that we need, and that's a blessing. But Jesus says it's actually, as much as that is of a blessing, it's actually more blessed if you're the one who is the channel through which God will work through to give to other people. So if we're looking to step into the stream of God's blessing, we're not looking to step into the place where we can receive, but actually looking to step into the place where we can give. And this is where I think that God wants us to live. We want to be rich towards him. We live a life of where that he can flow through, of giving, and maybe resources, time, energies, whatever it is, but we want to say, yes, Lord, use me in that area. So we have to be world divesting if we want to have a healthy spiritual trait. My third thought this morning comes from the latter part of verse 33, where Jesus says, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So number three, we need to be heaven-focused. Heaven-focused. We want to be rich towards God. Jesus takes this, an earthly example. He says, he calls it a money bag. It's our wallet, our purse, whatever you want to call it. But he says, and you take that, and that contains your treasure, if you will, your money, your currency. And he said, but we need something like what we have on this earth, but we need to have a spiritual one. And he puts the eyes upon heaven. He said, because that's where it counts, and that's where it matters. So it calls us to be focused on heaven. Now, have you ever heard that expression that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? Have you ever heard that? Okay, I actually disagree with that statement. I don't think it's an accurate statement, because I don't understand how you can actually be so focused on heaven and the things of God that you're useless to him down here on earth. I don't buy into that for a second. If you're focused on God, the things of heaven. Now Jesus tells us and teaches us when we're praying, he says, you know, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it tells us that in heaven his will is done. His will is done, and actually we're supposed to be looking at the way it's done in heaven so that it can be done on earth. God, will your will be executed here as it is up there? So in heaven, the will of God is lived out, and the heart of the Father is expressed. And so if you're focused on that, friends, you're not going to be useless to his mission here on earth. And so I encourage a heavenly focus. Now, I think that maybe that statement, that whoever made it, they were probably trying to get at a different point, that you can find yourself somewhere to be irrelevant in the kingdom business. You can do that. But I don't think you're going to find yourself there if you're focused on the things of God, the things in heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and then find yourself being useless here on earth. I don't see how that actually even computes. Heavenly focused. The world we live in has a different kind of focus. They have a philosophy, carpe diem, seize the day, right? Have you heard that before? Right? That's kind of what you hear that a lot. Just take ownership of this moment. But to be heavenly focused is to be eternally minded. And the message of the world is to just look at the day, seize the moment, right? But the call from Scripture is that no. Now, while there's a biblical application, I think, to, you know, paying attention to the moment for sure, making the most of every opportunity, but it calls us to have a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, eternally minded in how we live our life, which is contrary to the world. The world doesn't call us to look eternally. The world says, no, look here. Maybe look a few days in advance. Maybe just look to retirement, and then that's about it, and they cut it off there. But the call of God is to look beyond all of that and into eternity by the power of the Spirit. See, our life is nothing but a mist. It's a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. That's what Scripture teaches. And the older I get, the more of a reality that comes. And for some of you who are a little further down the hill than I am on this downhill side, you get that even more than I do. And I believe that because it's that revelation is increasing. When I was in my 20s, right, I didn't, you know, you just think you got a whole life ahead of you and just kind of like, it seemed like a lot of time. Well, at 42 years old, like I've watched that time, like, wow, that just flew by. And I started looking, I'm like, I don't actually have that much time left. I mean, only God ultimately knows, right? But you get my point, like, wow, wow. That's why Paul says that we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He says, I want you to focus on the things that are unseen. Focus on the eternal things. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the things that are seen. I saw an illustration of this several years ago, and I've done this before, but it's been a few years, and it's a great point. I'm going to do it again, so forgive me if you've seen this. But this little blue tag on this rope, like it represents our life. And we live our life just kind of one little increment at a time. And we're just looking, we're focused. And there's like a little end of this to the rope, and maybe that's, you know, retirement years, and we just work so hard and hard and hard and hard, just invest in that little dab at the end of that tape right there. And that's our life. It's life on earth. A vapor, a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. But what Scripture calls us to do is to look beyond our life here and be eternally minded, because this is representing just a little bit of our life, but then in all of eternity, if this rope may, just represent what keeps going and what keeps going and what keeps going and what keeps going. And I don't imagine that there's tangles in eternity here, but if it may, just keeps going and going. You're getting my point here. And yet we are called in this world, right, where the world challenges us to only focus on that one little blue piece of tape and say, this is your life and this is what you need to work for and this is what you need to focus on. But the scriptural mandate is that we look beyond that and we look into eternity. And I didn't have a rope that went on for eternity. So mine ends. Heaven focused, eternally minded. You want to be rich towards God? You've got to be focused on the things of Him. We have got to be focused on the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. I'm going to close out with just some questions this morning. Before I get to that, though, Jesus wrapped up with just one statement that we've heard a lot. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? You heard that expression, follow the money? You just follow the money. That'll bring you to answers. Same thing. You follow the treasure and you'll find your heart. What do you treasure the most in this world? What do you treasure? What do you treasure? There's some questions to consider. Am I living rich towards God? Pretty simple question. I'm not asking, are you living a perfect life in God? I'm asking, are you living a life where you feel is enriched by the presence of God in your life? Are you living an enriched life? Are you rich towards God? Or are you saying, actually, I really feel that there's something missing? Do I possess a seeker's heart? Do you believe that God will reward you? And are you intentionally seeking after him? Am I willing to let go of everything in this world? What are you holding on to that's so tightly that you're not willing to let go of? It calls us to live generously. Do I live my life in light of eternity? Or am I indeed only focused on the day, the moment, the month, the year, this lifetime, preparing for retirement? Do you live in light of eternity? Where's my treasure? Where's my heart? And I wonder if we all could articulate the answer to that last question or the last bullet point. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? I think that is very, very important to be able to answer that. And if you don't answer any of the other questions this morning, my challenge and encouragement is to be able to answer that as you leave this morning. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? Friends, God wants us to be rich in him more than we want to be rich in him. In fact, Jesus says it is the delight of the Father to give you the kingdom. That's what he said right in the passage we read. It is the delight of the Father to give you the kingdom. He wants us more than we want it. Let's close out in prayer this morning. Jesus, my prayer for all of us, including me, every single person in this room, Lord, who's heard this message this morning, is that we, Lord, would have a desire to want to be rich in you. We believe that's what you want for us. And Lord, I just pray for hearts that will go after this richness, Lord. Hearts that will pursue you. Hearts that will chase you. Hearts that will abandon all else in this world. That will separate ourselves from the things of this earth to chase after you with all of our hearts, Jesus. To run in such a way as to get the prize, to win the prize. Father, I pray that we would be a church body. A church body of spiritual investors who say, you know what, we want to be rich in God Almighty and who are willing to take the risk to see and find the reward. The risk of surrendering to you. The risk of living with self-denial. The risk of giving it all to you, Lord. Relinquishing control. Relinquishing our own American dream, whatever that is. To say, Jesus, it's all in your hands. Because the only thing that matters for all of eternity is being rich in you and pursuing you and loving you and growing in that relationship. Everything in this world will leave behind, and at the end of it all, it's going to burn anyways. Jesus, you are the only lasting and enduring truth and reality, God. And so we cling to you, Lord. We cling to you, God. And thank you that it is your delight, the delight of the Father, to give us the kingdom. Jesus, we love you this morning. We pray all of this in your glorious name. Amen.